Colossians and Philemon last week, actually 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the first 12 verses or so of chapter 1. Call this the growth cycle. And it's just a beautiful description of the process of growth in the life of a child of God. It starts with a knowledge of God's Word. We practice what we learn. And as we gain experience with that practice, it sharpens our perception of what we are learning, what we know. And as that knowledge increases, then it's a feedback loop. It feeds back to more enhanced practice or exercise of what we're learning, which increases our knowledge and so forth, with the result that we are strengthened with all might, with patience, long-suffering, and joy. And I think it's interesting that Paul starts out this letter to these people by saying, This is the nuts and bolts of what your lives as Christians is all about. You know, get in this cycle of learning, practicing, experiencing the faith so that you can become stronger in your faith. And then last week we were looking at, beginning about verse 13 or so, he's talking about the work of Jesus Christ. And this is just a quick outline of what he's talking about, the identity of Christ, his work in creation, his work in redemption, and then his work among the Colossians. And you'll notice a progression of thought there. His work in creation, this is the big picture. Talks about the role that Jesus played in creating the heavens and the earth as part of the Godhead. And then he talks about his work in redemption. He's narrowing the focus now to the church, to God's people. Those that are reconciled to God through the work that Jesus accomplished. And then he makes it personal. Christ's work among the Colossians, that they have in him redemption, the forgiveness of their sins. And then we are going to be looking this evening at the work of Paul. Now notice again the progression of thought going here. He starts out with a prayer for the Colossians, this growth cycle. This is what he wants them to do, to see in their lives. Talks about the work of Jesus and then the work of Paul, the one who is writing this letter to them. And then, as we'll see next week, he actually gets into the meat of the letter, the warning regarding the error or the false teaching that is beginning to creep into this group of God's people. So what we're looking at tonight, of course, is the work of Paul in the last few verses of chapter 1 and the first five verses of chapter 2. Everybody pick up a copy of the handout on the way in. It might be helpful for you to use that to follow along tonight as we go through this reading. Okay, before we get started this evening, Dan, could I get you to lead us in our opening prayer, please?
Hey, Father in heaven, again, thank you. And all that you provide to us. Thank you for the rings that we received recently and the fact that we did not get any severe weather, any spring, that the rain would be valuable and useful for the crops that are prepared to grow in the springtime. Pray that you continue to bless us and care for us and provide for us. Appreciate all that you have provided for us. Thank you for this opportunity that you've allowed us, Jesus, to gather together, to separate ourselves from the care of the world, to study lessons from your word, to be able to have a better understanding of how we should live as servants for you, and pray that what we're gathered tonight from your letters to the Colossians that you would share with Paul, that you would be able to learn from this and lessons and grow and become stronger and more faithful and be able to use this to be more courageous as we go out into the simple world. Again, pray that you would be with those who are numbers who are going through the issues at this time and learning things from being here to worship with us. We pray that you'd watch. Pray that you guide us and everyone of us in your life and you in each step of our life. Pray that we write you.
Amen. Okay, as we customarily do, we're going to start out by reading the text that's under consideration. We're starting in I actually have the latter, the tail end of verse 23 because it introduces, he introduces himself, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We talked about that last week. You'll notice all the things that I have in yellow here. I rejoice, my sufferings, my flesh, I became, given to me, we preach, we may present, I also labor, works in me. Are we picking up a theme here? You know, now is Paul being egotistical in having a section relating to himself? I hope you'll understand the answer is no when you read what he's saying about himself. And we'll be reading this text now momentarily. And then the next page picks up in chapter 2, the first five verses. I'm going to pick on Andy, if you would, to read this section through verse 29 on this slide. And then Jimmy, if I could get you to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, as soon as Andy's done. Okay, go ahead.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within.
Okay, Jimmy?
I would that you know that great conflict that I have for you in loving of Laodicea, or if any have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together with love, and to all riches of full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the ministry of God and of the Father and of Christ. Whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And if I say that any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be handsome in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ.
All right. You'll notice in that first verse in chapter 2 that Jimmy just read, talks about those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. We talked about this in our introductory lesson a few weeks ago. What's the obvious inference here regarding Paul and these people? He's never met them. He's never been to Colossae. And, of course, we talked about that, how apparently Epaphras was the one that was the kind of the chief agent in starting the church in Colossae. And through Epaphras, Paul knows about them. And so that would explain why he makes this comment here. Okay, but as we have noticed before in our study of what Paul has written up to this point, Paul can be very verbose. His sentences can just trail off in la-la land. You never know where he's going or where he's going to end up. And this kind of follows that same pattern. A lot of our modern translators will break up Paul's sentences in smaller chunks to try to make it a little easier to digest. I'm going to try something a little different this evening. If you have a handout, you've already seen this. What I'm trying to do here is to break up his train of thought in little bite-sized chunks, and we'll just look at those one after the other briefly. And so hopefully, as we're looking at these things in little chunks, it'll be easier to digest what he's saying and then how his train of thought flows from one little chunk to the next. And you'll notice also that I have, for the sake of clarity, I've tried to incorporate some color coding here. That, of course, does not show up on your handout. But you'll notice, and just to give you an example of what I'm doing here, I rejoice in my sufferings. And then my sufferings relates to for the sake of his body. In other words, he's jumping from one thought to the next thought. And from that next thought, he'll jump to another thought. And from that thought, he'll jump to another thought. And the color coding is simply a kind of a crude attempt, I'll admit, to trace his train of thought. Without this, when you just read it through, especially if you're not familiar with it, you get lost. It's just very hard to follow what Paul is saying. But what I'm trying to get to communicate to our minds here is the fact that there is a train of thought. There is a place that Paul is going with all of this, but you have to very carefully analyze it as you go through the text. So this is an abbreviated version. There are places where I've had to drop out some of the extraneous wording that Paul uses, but I hope you can kind of trace the thread that Paul has running through here. So let's start out with this first chunk here. This is back in chapter 1, and was it verse 24, 25? He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And these sufferings, this affliction, is for the sake of his body, which is the church. And then he's introduced the body, the church, of which what? What's the which? The church. He just introduced the church, right? Okay. Concerning the church, of which I became a minister. And then we're going to have to go to the next slide to see where the green connects to, right? Does this make sense? You kind of see what I'm doing here? And I'll admit we're going to have to kind of run through this a little quickly. I don't want to leave anybody behind, but I'm hoping that you can keep up with Paul here as he's, you know, just throwing out these little bullets left and right. Okay, let's discuss some questions here. Number one, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Notice this. Talks about his sufferings, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Was the death of Christ on the cross not enough? Is there something deficient about that sacrifice that now Paul has to suffer also? Is that what Paul is saying here? Their afflictions? Okay, that's actually the second question. but let's just look at those together, though, and see how all this links up. Specifically, what we're looking at in that first phrase, though, he's talking about the afflictions of Christ being lacking. That doesn't have anything to do with the Colossians necessarily, does it?
Not that they're insufficient, but that they've been, he's continuing the work given to them and continuing to spread out the message of Christ. For Christ is now gone in heaven. He's continuing taking on those afflictions for the sake of
Christ. Right, right. It's a good way of putting it. So Christ... Has Christ finished his work on earth? On earth, yes. Yes, he has. Yeah, he's come, he's finished his work, he's gone back into heaven. His sufferings are done. His afflictions are over. But in order for the work of Christ to be completed, the long-term mission that he came here to accomplish, who has to finish that? And what is that going to entail? Well, the answer is people like Paul, right? People like Paul, like Peter, like Stephen, the first martyr. You know, did those people suffer? Why? Because they're carrying on Jesus' work, right? Yeah. So that really is the theme that Paul is laying out here, that yes, Jesus has come and he's died for all of us. He's accomplished his work. But now Paul says, there's still work that needs to be done, and it falls on my shoulders now to do my part of completing that work. And it's not easy work. It involves, in some cases, some suffering. And I'm doing that suffering. I'm taking on those afflictions. Why, Chad? For their sake, right, right. So here Paul is ever so subtly, in Paul's unique way, he's ever so subtly reminding these people, hey, you've never met me, but there's somebody going to bat for you guys. Me. You know, I'm working for you, I'm battling for you, I'm suffering for you, even though we've never met. He's just reminding these people, you're important to me. And I do not mind, I don't begrudge at all the sacrifices and the sufferings that I go through in your behalf. Because, after all, that's what it's all about. That's what we have to do to accomplish the will of the Lord. And he's doing this for the sake of his body, which is the church. So that's the benefit that Paul is bringing to, of course, not just the Colossians. Do we benefit from Paul's sufferings today? Oh, you bet. Yeah, very much so. And then finally, in what sense was Paul a minister of the church? He's introduced the church of which I became a minister. So is it scriptural to talk about a preacher being a minister of the church? Well, absolutely. Exhibit A. Yeah. Now earlier, I don't know if you caught it, but earlier in chapter 1, Paul talked about being a minister of the gospel. So how can he be a minister of the gospel and a minister of the church at the same time? I know it's a dumb question, but I have to ask it.
What does the word minister mean?
Good question. And it means?
To proceed forward. I mean, basically, you're carrying out.
What does the word minister mean?
Serve.
To serve, right. Paul is a servant of the church. He's a servant of the gospel. And of course, they're connected, right? The product of the gospel is the church. The gospel creates the church. And so Paul is a servant to both those entities, the gospel and the preaching of it, the defense of it, and the church, the people who respond to that message. He's their servant. And so in that sense, he is a minister of the church. Now then, notice that minister here, that he's introduced that idea of him being a minister, we have that in green. The arrow proceeds to the next little chunk. According to, he's a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you. The stewardship, and we'll talk about that word steward here in just a moment, but that stewardship that was given to Paul was, again, for a purpose. The purpose is to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. So he's now introducing the idea of a mystery bound up in the Word of God. In past generations, that mystery was hidden, right? But now, what's happened to it? It's been revealed. You see Paul just, you know, throwing one chunk, a little breadcrumbs. Think of them that way. You know, he just keeps throwing out breadcrumbs. You have to follow the trail that he's throwing out here. It has been revealed to who? The church, right. His saints. Yeah. Saints is equivalent to church, right? It's one and the same. Okay, again, let's look at some questions relating to these breadcrumbs. In what sense was Paul a steward of God? And let's start by actually asking the question, what is a steward? Someone who oversees what? The work of somebody else. Yeah, and that's the important distinction here. Does the steward own the things that he is overseeing or using? Who owns it?
Master.
The master. A steward works for somebody else, right? So the steward has to be careful in the way that he exercises his authority regarding the things that are placed in his care. And he's held accountable for how he uses those things, right? So we could then follow up this question, what sense was Paul a steward of God? The stewardship from God, which is given to me for you. Okay, what does that mean? How is that like a steward, the work of a steward? Okay, yeah, and who's the master? In this case, Jesus Christ is the master. He's already talked about that. Talked about the preeminence of Christ earlier, the work of Christ. He spent a whole lesson last week talking about that. He's the master. He's the king. He's the ruler. Now Paul says, I am a steward under this master. So then what is his stewardship? What are the master's possessions that are placed in his care? The church? I'm sorry?
The saints, the assembly of the church, is overseeing for Christ the saints of the church.
Okay, yeah. Andy?
The gospel, we typically think of stewardship regarding possessions of property with goods. In this case, the goods is the good news. It is the instructions given to bring people to Christ.
Mm-hmm. So you've got the church and the gospel. Does this sound familiar? What did we just talk about 5 minutes ago? You talk about being a minister to the gospel and to the church. And now he's a steward. So is he a minister or is he a steward? Well, he's both, yeah. I mean, he's also using figures of speech here from everyday usage that these people understand to try to communicate the nature of his work. So what kind of image is Paul building of himself here? That of a servant, a steward. You know, he's basically telling these things. And contrast this. Now keep this in mind. Last week, what kind of language was he using to describe the position and the work of Jesus Christ? He's the head. He is preeminent. He has created all things. He has preeminence over all things. All things are for him and through him. I mean, he's at the very top. Where's Paul? He's down here, right. Paul is, this is no ego trip on Paul's part. This is the point I'm trying to make. Paul is simply describing himself. He's a servant of these people. He's a steward. Look, I'm trying to do my best to fulfill a grave responsibility the Lord has placed on my shoulders. And I'm doing it in your behalf. This is for your sake that I'm doing this.
Christ has specifically asked him to be the Gentiles in the area.
Yeah, yeah. That's a good point, yeah. Of which most of these Colossians were Gentiles. The mystery here, that's a common theme in the writings of Paul. We won't take the time to look in Ephesians and Romans, but question based on this passage is, how has that mystery been revealed? And the clues are up here on the board. How was that mystery revealed?
Through God's servants.
Through God's servants, yes. But was it like a decoder ring, or what's going on here? Through the Word, right? To fulfill the Word of God, the mystery which has been hidden but has now been revealed to His saints. In other words, that's Paul's role as an apostle. It is to take this message that God has given him, that Christ has given him, and to share it, to spread it. Chad?
And also Paul is trying to, in many ways, in 1 Corinthians, he spent several chapters, Galatians, he spent quite a bit, but he's already being challenged. His word is already being challenged by those. It doesn't seem to appear to be a great thing here, but I see Paul saying, you know, what my stewardship, my service is to Christ, and is from Christ. God is the one who gave this. It's not from the word of man. It's
right.
The word of God. I'm a steward, an overseer from God.
Yes.
Because he's already being challenged.
Yeah, good point. And I like the comment you made there that it doesn't seem to be as great here. You're right.
First Timothy 3:16, I really like for the mystery.
Yeah.
It's as great as mystery of God.
Yes, yeah, that's another one that we put up here. Yeah, it's a favorite word of his. Okay, now let's start back here, though, and pick up. Remember, the saints are introduced here at the end of this verse. The green has been revealed to his saints. To them who? The saints, right? Okay. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which what? The glory of this mystery, right? Do you see the connections that we're making here? And how these little points of connection kind of jump out at you when you put it in color. And it's important when you're reading Paul's writings that when you encounter these long sentences like this, you have to break it down like this for it to make sense. So he's talking about the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So we'll start. First question, what ethnic group is included in the revelation of this mystery? Gentiles. Why is this significant?
It's huge to the Jews. That's throughout the Old Testament, the mystery was never what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
It's in several accounts given that all will have access to God eventually. The mystery was how.
Right.
The answer to that mystery is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And for the Jews to now understand that we're no longer the chosen ones. The chosen ones are all of God's children.
Right.
Immensely important and profound.
The gospel is a universal message to all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, right? And that, you're right, that was really the crux of this mystery, that now God was making it available to everybody, not just the Jewish people. And that was a very bitter pill for the Jews to swallow, right? They had a hard time with that. But the Gentiles reveled in it. Next question. On a personal level, what is the mystery? We're looking up here. Let's talk about this a little bit. Talks about the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Have you ever thought about that passage? Now, we can talk in grandiose terms about, you know, the cosmic implications of the gospel as a universal religion and all of that, and that's all quite true and valid and useful, but make it personal now. How does God's mystery being revealed, how does that impact me? What does it mean in my life? What's Paul's answer to that question?
Christ living in you and
the
hope
that you have. Mm-hmm. Right. Christ in you, the hope of glory. One of my all-time favorite passages is the one in Galatians 2. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. And that was Paul's hope of glory. To know that Christ lived in him. And each one of us need to pause and linger on that concept. That as a child of God, I have Christ in me. And that should just transform my life, my thinking, the way I look at things in this life that I live. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can spend a lot of time on that, but we don't have the time to spend, so we're going to move on. Explain how Christ is in us. Is there some kind of mystical fashion? Right. Mm-hmm. Right. I think it's a spiritual sense. Through the Word. The Word of Christ dwells in us richly. In fact, Paul even uses that expression later on in chapter 3, as we'll see. Okay. Then Christ was on that last chunk. We bring that over here into the next phrase. Him, that is, whoa. Okay. Him we preach, Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So the warning and teaching here is being done that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, presenting every man perfect. I think your translation said mature. Is that correct? Mature in Christ Jesus. I like that. And to this end, what end? The end of presenting every man complete in Christ. I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So, how is God's mystery revealed to us? Through the preaching. Him we preach, warning and teaching. And then, what is the significance of every man in verse 28? Did you notice there's a rhythmic flow here in these verses? Warning every man, and teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's like a carpenter hitting a nail with his hammer. What's it take to get that nail in? Bam, bam, bam. Is that what Paul's doing here? He seems to be, you know, kind of sticking something in the face of the Colossians here that he wants them to see. What is the significance of that statement? Every man, every man. It's available to everybody. And that really ties into the next question. Ultimately, what did Paul hope to accomplish by his preaching and teaching? Well, it is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect does not mean sinlessly flawless, that we never make a mistake. It's the idea of maturity, or some translations have complete. We are complete, we are mature, we're well-rounded, we have everything that we need to be reconciled to God. And who is that available to? Every man. Okay? Now, why is Paul making a big deal about that? Back to the mystery, that this is something that God is broadcasting to the human race. It's available to everybody. And we'll talk about this, the implications of that, in just a moment. So, let's jump ahead into chapter 2, and let's spend a short time on this. He's introducing now the idea in verse 1, what a great conflict I have for you who are in Colossae and Laodicea and others who have not seen my face. And that conflict that he's talking about here, that kind of ties back to the sufferings that he talked about in the preceding verses, right? I want you to know what great conflict I have for all of you folks that I've never seen, that their hearts may be encouraged. Being knit together, and this is a condensation of a lot of verbiage there, being knit together, attaining to the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now that just kind of recapitulates some of the things we've already seen, right? I'm going through all of this trouble for people like you because I want you to have the knowledge that you need to be one with God. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to feel good about where you are and your place in the universe. That's why Paul is laying all this out. And again, he mentions Christ, the mystery of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you talk about treasures being hidden, what comes to mind? Hidden treasure. I'm sorry?
Pirate booty.
Pirate booty, okay, yeah.
Hidden
yeah.
Buried treasure.
Buried treasure, yeah. I like that. Something that is of great value if you could access it, if you could get to it, if you could find it. Of course, by definition, what is hidden treasure? It's hidden. Nobody can find it. You know, and there are publishing houses through the years that have made a fortune selling magazines that talk about all the buried treasure out in the western states, you know. Just kind of dangling that bait in front of people. Oh, if I could just find that buried treasure, I'd be a wealthy man. Well, here Paul is talking about hidden treasures. Well, where can we find the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge? There's no gold and silver here. But the treasures of wisdom, really truly understanding what this universe and life is all about and the knowledge to live it. Where can we find that hidden treasure? In Christ. And Christ is available to who? Every man. Now, do you see a theme that Paul is building up to here? And this is crucial. You really have to understand this before you get into the next section of the book. Why was so Paul concerned for brethren that he had never met? As part of his stewardship task, right? Responsibility. Granted, he'd never met these people. He still cared about them. They were human beings. They were folks with souls. They needed the gospel. They had the gospel. And as we'll see shortly, they were about to be threatened. There were some threats creeping in on these folks, and he cared very deeply about them and their future. Is knowledge of the mystery of God attainable? Now, we've already answered that, right? Yes, that hidden treasure now is available to everyone. Where can we find wisdom and knowledge? That, of course, is in Christ. So, let's look at this last couple of verses. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. These are the words that Paul uses to wrap up this section where he's talking about his own work. A couple of questions here. Why was Paul writing to these people? What did he just say in verse 4? Whoops. Ah. Sorry. So why was he writing? Lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. The hidden treasure has been laid out in front of them. They have access to it. But now there are some folks, Paul is afraid, is going to come along and say, well, yeah, but you really haven't found it all yet. We have something else that you need. Oh, and by the way, we have it. You need to line up with us. That's what Paul fears is happening with these people. And what was their current spiritual status, though? Rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Is there any hint of rebuke or criticism here? What's their current status? In good order. Their steadfastness of faith. They're in good shape. He just is concerned that there's something beginning to creep in here. So how would Paul's sufferings on behalf of the Colossians strengthen any argument he would make later in the epistle? What Paul is doing here is he's building a rapport with these people, getting them to appreciate and understand who he is and why he's sending this letter to them, so when he gets into the nuts and bolts of his argument later, they're on his side. Is salvation or knowledge of the mystery of God available only to an elite few? And I think we've already answered that question, right? The answer is, of course not. No, it's available to everybody. Next week, we're going to be getting in then to the first warning that he gives these folks. And by the way, 2 weeks from tonight, I'm going to be out of town. Listen, I'll be on vacation, and I'm looking for volunteers to fill in, and it's your call what to study. I've decided I'm not going to ask anybody to try to pick this up and carry it while I'm gone. So if you have something that you could fill 35 minutes with, get in touch with me and let me know. Thank you very much.